The book of the Acts, chapter 16. The 16th chapter of the book of the Acts. And we'll just break in on a story here at verse number 22. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 22. This is the account of two preachers. They have come into the city of Philippi, and they have run into some problems. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now the second reading of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and we'll read at verse number 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, for the crowd, because he was a little of stature, and he ran before to climb up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully." One final reading is 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Almost at the end of our Bible, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And we'll read some of the last words that Paul wrote. Verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That God will bless that we have read. Mr. Oliver mentioned that this is a moment of crisis. And perhaps you're not aware of it, but many times God does bring individuals to this most momentous time when they are facing things and truths as they really are. You know, our lives are filled with all kinds of issues that seem so important to us. And no matter what stage of life we are in, there are things that seem overwhelmingly important. And we rearrange our schedule to meet the needs that we see before us. But there are times in all of our lives when those things that are only temporary fade into insignificance. And for the perhaps the only and maybe the first time in our life, we begin to see things that are eternal and that are most important. Such times are crisis times. Such times are moments when we face the ultimate reality of eternal truths. And when those moments come, I want to say they focus things for us in a way nothing else does. Suddenly, as we stand in the intensive care unit, watching a loved one, and we're not sure of the outcome, we're not at all concerned about the baseball scores that were recorded today. We're not all concerned about the sales down at the malls. Suddenly, truth and issues are focused for us. And we begin to see that there are realities that go far beyond what usually occupies our minds. Crisis times crushes non-essentials. That which seems so important is put to one side because there's more important issue at stake. And I find it interesting that in such times, many, many times, crisis moments redirect our attention. I recall reading of the explosion, the volcanic explosion of Mount St. Helens back in 1980. And those who recall that time when the mountain began to bulge and everyone knew that there was going to be that volcanic explosion, there was a great deal of interest. Scientists went as close as they could. Reporters got their cameras ready. And there was one man who was far inside the limit that the authorities had set. He wanted to capture all the action. He had his cameras around his neck. And also around his neck was a little micro-cassette recorder. Batteries charged up. He was there to capture the action as it happened. And as the moment came, unpredictable, quickly, suddenly, that cubic mile of solid rock blew up. And all of a sudden that reporter realized that something bigger was happening than he had figured on. And without changing his camera setting, he forgot about taking pictures. Suddenly there was only one all-consuming interest in that man's life. He must escape. And what he forgot was that that micro-cassette recorder was on. And as that man began to run with all the might that he could muster, smoke, fire, lava descending at an alarming pace toward him, a man began to run, and as he ran, he was saying this, "Oh God, don't let me die. Oh God, help me. Oh God, please." And all of a sudden, the man, who luckily had no interest in God in life, suddenly had his attention redirected. Ever have moments like that? Ever stand face to face with God? Ever stand nose to nose with eternity? Those kind of times change our lives. Those kind of times and moments drive us to action. And many times it's not just the circumstances of life that bring us to those moments. Many times it's a gospel meeting. When God speaks. When truth is heard. When perspectives are focused for you. And when you begin to understand, perhaps for the first time in your life, I'm on a journey. I'm heading out. I'm not coming back. I'm going to meet God. And the big question tonight is, are you ready? You see, that's a personal issue, isn't it? I can't answer that question for you, and you can't answer that question for me. But I can tell you tonight that 25 or 26 years ago, I began to face that issue. I was only young. I had life ahead of me. I had all kinds of dreams and all kinds of ambitions. And the academics were going well. No problems. But I began to understand that one of these days, far sooner than what I would figure on, I was going to leave life. And I was going to leave all that I had amassed. And I was going to meet God. And I began to face the ultimate issues that face all of us. What are the ultimate issues that we have faced that we have read of tonight? We have read in Acts chapter 16 about man's greatest need. We have read in Luke chapter 19 about life's most solemn choice. We have read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 about eternity's only Savior. Acts chapter 19 is a chapter filled with action. Two preachers have gone into a city and they've begun to preach the gospel, same message that you've had reference to tonight. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as people listen, as you're listening tonight, there were those, and their hearts were opened. They understood that what these men were saying was true. And they said, we need this. And God began to do a work in Philippi, just as he's done in Toronto, these meetings, and souls were saved. But coupled with the wondrous workings of God was the work of the enemy. And people began to get stirred up. Opposition started. And unless you're aware of it, perhaps you're not aware of it, but there has been opposition in these meetings. The work of the enemy is evident. And as we come to Acts chapter 16, we find that here were two preachers, and they were now in prison. And their feet were fastened, the feet and hands were fastened on the stocks and bonds. And instead of complaining, they began to sing. And the prisoners heard them, no secrecy for those men. And into that prison came the finger of God's dealings. I trust the mighty power of God will be evident in your life tonight, just as it was in this jailer's life. Because when that earthquake occurred, a man suddenly woke up. A man suddenly faced the fact, the prospect that he was on the edge of eternity. He was on the brink. And through the darkness of that scene, he heard a voice. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. And a man who had been callous and indifferent and resistant to the gospel, who had no time for God, no time for Christ, he called for a light. He sprang into that cell. He got down before two men that he had just finished beating a few hours before, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Tell me, why did he ask that question? What is our greatest need tonight? Our greatest need tonight, and applies to every single individual here without exception. Our greatest need tonight is that we might be saved by the power of God. Wonderful to look upon faces here tonight and understand there are those here who have been saved by the hand of God. But tonight, if you've never had such a moment,
if you've never been delivered from wrath to come, this is your greatest need.
Tell me, why do we need to be saved? Perhaps you're not aware of the divine mandate from God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
And the authority behind that word must is linked with the authority of God. God says we must be saved.
Coupled with that divine mandate
is the wonderful possibility of John 3:17, where it says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
And all the message of this whole gospel is the fact that what was accomplished at Calvary when the Savior died was sufficient to meet the need of every single soul
for all eternity. There's not a person here tonight that God does not desire to save and that God would not save if they'd only come. I'm thankful that as we preach, we were able to tell you of divine certainty. Acts 16:31, these men said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there are those who have taken God at his word, and they have been brought into the absolute certainty of salvation. But tell me, where do you stand? God says we need to be saved because there is a penalty to our sin. We have a hard time with accountability. We think we can burn the candle at both ends and get away with it. We think we can live whichever way we want and pay no consequences. We somehow think that if things don't work out, that somebody's not being fair to us. It should go our way. But as we look at this divine mandate and as we understand what God says and who God is, we understand that there is a penalty, consequences for our sin. God says very plainly in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, when God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's tragically our first parents didn't really believe that God was saying the truth. They thought that their way would be better. And as they reached out in disobedience and they went against the word of God, tragically, they were brought into the wages of sin. They were separated from God.
And they began that sad course toward an end in life that would claim them in death. And if people die in their sins, they are going to be separated from God forever. The wages of sin is death.
And tonight, men and women need to be delivered and saved from that terrible penalty.
There's a young man who lived in the town of Bildo, Trinity Bay. And as a young man in his, well, he was likely 10 or 11 when he started to come to the gospel tent. Back in 1974, the tent was at Hopewell in New Harbor. And this young man began to come. Wade. And Wade learned the Bible verses that were taught him. And Wade began to sing with several hundred other children about you can't get to heaven without salvation. And he learned the chorus, I have a soul to be saved, may this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. And he did sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. English, Irish, Scotch, and Jew, every Newfoundlander too. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That's our version. And he learned it all. But you know, Wade was young. And he had all kinds of other things ahead of him. And so we attended that summer and possibly the next summer. But then he entered his teenage years and life just kept getting better for him. Got his driver's license. Working his way through school. As sad to say, he forgot all about God. Never had much time for the gospel. Oh, he wasn't against it. But it just never meant anything to him. Until one day, driving down Trinity Bay Highway, and he was a good driver as far as I know, going between New Harbor and Greens Harbor, going along the roads, suddenly the approaching car, for some reason, veered across the line. And before Wade knew what had happened, those two vehicles had hit head-on. The ambulances were called because there was more than one young person in Wade's car. And as they looked at those that were injured, they realized that Wade was very seriously injured, and so very carefully and quickly they put him on that stretcher, put him in that ambulance, and started heading for St. John's, about an hour and a quarter away. And as they were speeding at utmost speed down the highway toward the hospital, they heard some words coming from Wade's lips. And the attendant bent down and he heard Wade saying, "Please call a minister. Please call a minister." Sad to say, before Wade ever got to St. John's, and before Wade ever even saw a minister, he went out into eternity. Tell me, why did he say what he said? Why was he concerned now about seeing someone who perhaps could tell him something about salvation? I want to say perhaps, and I don't know what went through that young man's mind, but perhaps he understood he was at the end of the road. He was facing ultimate issues. There was no tomorrow. There was only eternity. And all of a sudden, everything that had occupied him as a teenager was unimportant. He was face to face with the matter of his soul. Is it any wonder that God says we must be saved? Why must we be saved tonight? Because, friend, not only is there the penalty of sin that you will pay unless you find someone else to pay it for you, but there is a power to sin. You don't have to look very far to understand its tremendous power. Do you know that if there was no sin in this world, there'd be no Toronto Police Department needed? There'd be no armies parading across this world? There wouldn't even be any doctors and nurses required. No hospitals. No undertakers. But I want to say sin has a power to it that we all feel. And when we come right down to our individual lives, there's many a person that would like to be able to change their life. And they'd like to rearrange their focus. And oh, if they could only know that all was well for eternity, but the power of sin is evident upon them. And they're chained. And they're in bondage. And I'm not just talking about drug habits now. It's tragic what drugs are doing to our day, to our age. It's
tragic what drugs are doing even to the successful, respectable people. But I'm talking about people that are chained to their reputation. People that are chained to their religion because of their pride. People that are more concerned about looking good to others than looking right before God or being right before God. And even though perhaps I'm speaking to some here and you know that all you have is an empty religion, and you go through the works and you say the right words and you take the bread and wine, you're unwilling to face the ultimate issues as to what God says, and you're chained to your pride. Some people are chained to sports, to recreation, to pleasure. And you know, tonight in this city, there are some people and all they have is what happens on the weekend. The weekend with its pleasure and its sports and its amusements and its possessions makes life tick for them. And they drag through Monday through Thursday or Friday, and on the weekend comes again and they just start to live. Chained to the weekends. God says we must be saved because, friend, there is a power to sin that we can't handle. It's bigger than us. This Bible tells us sin reigns. Sin's on the throne with a tremendous power. And what we need is a mighty deliverer. We need someone to come and cut the chains for us. We can't undo them ourselves. And tonight I'm thankful that the very heart of the gospel concerns the mighty deliverer. For he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest plea. His blood availed for me. And what I could never do for myself, what I could never extricate myself from, the awful bonds of sin, one look to Christ, one look at Calvary, and chains were snapped. The bonds of sin were broken. I was set free. My friend, that's the gospel that's being given to you tonight. And your greatest need, is that your soul might be saved, delivered from wrath to come. My time is gone. Let me just say this. What is life's most momentous moment? Life's greatest moment is when a man or woman decides before God, I must get to Christ. If I look at Luke chapter 19, I can't help but think of this dear little man by the name of Zacchaeus. I shouldn't say dear little man. He was a crooked man. He was a cheater. He was a thief. He was a robber. But here's a man, and I'm sure that there was many a day and he longed if he could only have peace. He longed for satisfaction, for something that would last. And I have no doubt in my mind that this man longed to know his sins forgiven. And how long he was in that condition, we're not told. But I want to say there was a day that came into that man's life when he said, this is the day. Have you ever come to that moment? What did he do? He pulled down his blind over his tax office door, put the word closed there. Got his date planner, he said, canceled. Put his papers back in the file department. And he set out down that road and he sought to see Jesus. Why did he go see Jesus? Because he knew the Lord Jesus was the only one that could meet his needs. And as you follow that drama that unfolds, you watch as a man comes up to a big barricade and he's going to make another choice. What am I going to do? I've tried to see Jesus, but I can't make it. But here's a man who was determined. Here's a man who said, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. I must get to Christ. And if there's a soul who's come into the Saturday night meeting with that honest and heartfelt desire put there by God, then, friend, that is the greatest choice and moment of your life when you make your way to Christ. And as you know the story well, he had to end up climbing a tree. I'd love to have been there to see the man from Wall Street climbing up that tree. Maybe he left his attaché case down at the bottom, and up he goes, just to be able to see Christ. And as the Lord Jesus came along, he looked up, and he said, Zacchaeus, I know you're there. Come down. And a man made another choice. He came down, and he received the Lord Jesus joyfully. Why am I saying this? I say this because I'm burdened as I look into the faces of some here tonight. And you intend to get saved someday. Some of you have been prayed for from the time, from even before you were born. You've been surrounded with all the blessings of the gospel. You know the words accurately and true, and perhaps you're bored tonight. At the bottom of your hearts, or perhaps at the bottom of your understanding, you intend to get saved someday. But not at the Stephen Leacock meetings, and certainly not on the Saturday nights. And you've never come to that moment when you say, it must be Christ tonight. Do those kind of people ever get saved? No. People who intend to get saved someday lift up their eyes in hell. Good intentions, good aspirations will never save. Why do I speak this way? Because 11 years ago we were having a series of meetings in St. John's. Mr. Funston and I were doing some visiting, and one day we went out to a house in the area of Upper Gullies, maybe about 20 miles or 15 miles from the heart of St. John's. We were told that in that house was a dear Christian by the name of Mrs. Pike. She'd come down to be with her family, who had come down from Red Bay, Labrador, to be with her son and his wife and their three children. Boyd, her son, and he was waiting for a heart transplant, or for a kidney transplant that could only be obtained in Halifax. When we got the news, we were made aware that Boyd had been flown over to Halifax, and that the surgery had taken place, and that the kidney not only had been found, but it had been inserted, and everything seemed to be going so well. And when Mr. Funston and I came into that house, we watched, we saw a dear old mother, she was up in years by now, sitting in a rocking chair by the front window. She had seen us coming. And we sat down and we said, how's it going, Mrs. Pike? Oh, she says, wonderful. She said, I was just talking to Boyd. And she said, you know, he's doing well. The surgery was a success. And she said, I'm so thankful because we've been praying for that for a long, long time. And she says, you know, sirs, I told Boyd, I said, Boyd, this is the mother talking now. She said, Boyd, I'm praying for one more thing. And that man on the other end of the line, 36 years of age, who had grown up in a Christian home, said, I know, mother, I know exactly what you're going to say. Mother, keep praying. What did that mother want above all else? Oh, she was thankful that her son had got a new kidney. that health was now being restored, but that dear mother desired above all else the salvation of her son. And she said, he told me, Mother, keep praying.
I wish that was the end of the story. I was sitting in the hall preparing when another phone call came 3 or 4 days later. And I went to the phone and I heard words that I couldn't believe. Boyd had obtained a ticket to come home the next day. His family, his wife had flown over to be with him, to escort him back. Everything was fine. When all of a sudden, everything changed. And the 999 alarm was sounded and doctors and nurses came from everywhere to try and work on a young man who grew up in a Christian home by the name of Boyd Pike. And he was slipping through their fingers. He was inching his way faster than they could manage into eternity. And before those doctors could do their expertise, Boyd was gone. And now the man asked me to go back to the same house in Upper Gullies and to talk to the same mother that we just talked to before and to tell her the news. I want to say that was one long trip. As I walked into that house, that news had already reached there. And the mother was sitting in the same chair. Only this time, her face was covered with her hands. And all she could say was, "Oh, Boyd. Oh, Boyd. Oh, Boyd." As she remembered his last words, "Mother, keep praying." As I close this meeting, I want to tell you very, very personally that all the prayers of your parents will never take you to heaven. And that all of your good intentions that seem so sincere tonight will never take you to heaven. And all of your carefully devised religious garb, though it seems so right, will never take you to heaven. Unless you get to Christ. Unless you receive what He has done, and that work alone, you'll awaken eternal darkness. The greatest moment of your life is when you make that very, very personal, solemn choice. I must get to Christ. And the moment comes when you say, I will receive Him. He's the only Savior for eternity. He longs to save you tonight. I tell you, He's worth knowing. There's a day coming when many of us will look upon our Savior and will sing unto Him because of His eternal love expressed at Calvary. I trust you'll come tonight. Don't put it off another day. We must be saved. God says we must be saved now. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would bow tonight to pray Thy blessing upon each one that is gathered here. We have come to the end of this meeting, and our Father, we're almost at the end of another series. We think of the tremendous issues at stake. We're not dealing just with time. We are dealing with eternity. We're not dealing with one another. We're dealing with
a God who loves us and yet who hates sin. And we realize that every single one of us will ultimately meet Thee. We pray that Thou wilt use Thy word tonight in convicting power. We feel, Father, there are some here and they think about salvation from time to time, but it's not the most pressing issue in their life. And we fear that they're going to slip through life into eternity without a Savior. We pray that Thou'll have mercy upon them, stop them, we pray. Perhaps others here tonight are concerned, and we pray that this would be a night of salvation for them. We thank Thee that as Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, that behind all of his strivings there was a seeking Savior. And we bless Thee for the Lord Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Follow the word home, we pray. Use it for Thy glory and for the eternal blessing and salvation of precious souls here tonight as we give thanks in His precious name. Amen. And he learned it all. But, you know, Wade was young. And he had all kinds of other things ahead of him. And so we attended that summer and possibly the next summer. But then he entered his teenage years and life just kept getting better for him. Got his driver's license. Working his way through school. As sad to say, he forgot all about God. Never had much time for the gospel. Oh, he wasn't against it. But it just never meant anything to him. Until one day, driving down Trinity Bay Highway, and he was a good driver as far as I know, going between New Harbor and Greens Harbor, going along the roads, suddenly the approaching car, for some reason, veered across the line. And before Wade knew what had happened, those two vehicles had hit head-on. The ambulances were called because there was more than one young person in Wade's car. And as they looked at those that were injured, they realized that Wade was very seriously injured, and so very carefully and quickly they put him on that stretcher, put him in that ambulance, and started heading for St. John's, about an hour and a quarter away. And as they were speeding at utmost speed down the highway toward the hospital, they heard some words coming from Wade's lips. And the attendant bent down and he heard Wade saying, "Please call a minister. Please call a minister." Sad to say, before Wade ever got to St. John's, and before Wade ever even saw a minister, he went out into eternity. Tell me, why did he say what he said? Why was he concerned now about seeing someone who perhaps could tell him something about salvation? I want to say perhaps, and I don't know what went through that young man's mind, but perhaps he understood he was at the end of the road. He was facing ultimate issues. There was no tomorrow. There was only eternity. And all of a sudden, everything that had occupied him as a teenager was of importance. He was face to face with the matter of his soul. Is it any wonder that God says we must be saved? Why must we be saved tonight? Because, friend, not only is there the penalty of sin that you will pay unless you find someone else to pay it for you, but there is a power to sin. You don't have to look very far to understand its tremendous power. Do you know that if there was no sin in this world, there'd be no Toronto Police Department needed? There'd be no armies parading across this world? There wouldn't even be any doctors and nurses required. No hospitals. no undertakers. But I want to say sin has a power to it that we all feel. And when we come right down to our individual lives, there's many a person that would like to be able to change their life. And they'd like to rearrange their focus. And oh, if they could only know that all was well for eternity, but the power of sin is evident upon them. And they're chained. And they're in bondage. And I'm not just talking about drug habits now. It's tragic what drugs are doing to our day, to our age. It's tragic what drugs are doing even to successful, respectable people. But I'm talking about people that are chained to their reputation. People that are chained to their religion because of their pride. People that are more concerned about looking good to others than looking right before God or being right before God. And even though perhaps I'm speaking to some here and you know that all you have is an empty religion, and you go through the works and you say the right words and you take the bread and wine, you're unwilling to face the ultimate issues as to what God says, and you're chained to your pride. Some people are chained to sports, to recreation, to pleasure. And you know, tonight in this city, there are some people and all they have is what happens on the weekends. The weekend with its pleasure and its sports and its amusements and its possessions makes life tick for them. And they drag through Monday through Thursday or Friday, and on the weekend comes again and they can start to live. Chained to the weekends. God says we must be saved because, friend, there is a power to sin that we can't handle. It's bigger than us. This Bible tells us sin reigns. Sin's on the throne with a tremendous power. And what we need is a mighty deliverer. We need someone to come and cut the chains for us. We can't undo them ourselves. And tonight I'm thankful that the very heart of the gospel concerns the mighty deliverer. For he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avails for me. And what I could never do for myself, what I could never extricate myself from, the awful bonds of sin, one look to Christ, one look at Calvary, and chains were snapped. The bonds of sin were broken. I was set free. My friend, that's the gospel that's being beamed to you tonight. And your greatest need is that your soul might be saved, delivered from wrath to come. My time is gone. Let me just say this. What is life's most momentous moment? Life's greatest moment is when a man or woman decides before God, I must get to Christ. As I look at Luke chapter 19, I can't help but think of this dear little man by the name of Zacchaeus. I shouldn't say dear little man. He was a crooked man. He was a cheater. He was a thief. He was a robber. But here's a man, and I'm sure that there was many a day and he longed if he could only have peace. He longed for satisfaction, for something that would last. And I have no doubt in my mind that this man longed to know his sins forgiven. And how long he was in that condition, we're not told. But I want to say there was a day that came into that man's life when he said, this is the day. Have you ever come to that moment?
What did he do?
He pulled down his blind over his tax office door, put the word closed there.
Got his date planner, he says canceled. Put his papers back in the file department.
And he set out down that road and he sought to see Jesus. Why did he go to see Jesus? Because he knew the Lord Jesus was the only one that could meet his need. And as you follow that drama that unfolds, you watch as a man comes up to a big barricade and he's going to make another choice. What am I going to do? I've tried to see Jesus, but I can't make it. But here's a man who was determined.
Here's a man who said, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. I must get to Christ.
And if there's a soul who's coming to the Saturday night meeting with that honest and heartfelt desire put there by God, then, friend, that is the greatest choice and moment of your life when you make your way to Christ. And as you know the story well, he had to end up climbing a tree.
I'd love to have been there
to see the man from Wall Street climbing up that tree.
Maybe he left his attaché case down at the bottom, and up he goes,
just to be able to see Christ. And as the Lord Jesus came along, he looked up, stopped, and he looked up, and he said, Zacchaeus, I know you're there. Come down. And the man made another choice. He came down, and he received the Lord Jesus joyfully.
Why am I saying this? I say this because I'm burdened as I look into the faces of some here tonight. And you intend to get saved someday. Some of you have been prayed for from the time, from even before you were born. You've been surrounded with all the blessings of the gospel. You know the words accurately and true. And perhaps you're born tonight.
At the bottom of your heart, or perhaps at the bottom of your understanding, you intend to get saved someday. But not at the Stephen Leacock meetings, and certainly not on a Saturday night. And you've never come to that moment when you say, it must be Christ tonight. Do those kind of people ever get saved? No. People who intend to get saved someday lift up their eyes in hell. Good intentions, good aspirations will never save.
Why do I speak this way?
Because 11 years ago we were having a series of meetings in St. John's. Mr. Funston and I were doing some visiting, and one day we went out to a house in the area of Upper Gullies, maybe about 20 miles or 15 miles from the heart of St. John's. We were told that in that house was a dear Christian by the name of Mrs. Pike. She'd come down to be with her family, who had come down from Red Bay, Labrador, to be with her son and his wife and their three children. Boyd, her son, and he was waiting for a heart transplant, or for a kidney transplant, that could only be obtained in Halifax. When we got the news, we were made aware that Boyd had been flown over to Halifax, and that the surgery had taken place, and that the kidney not only had been found, but it had been inserted, and everything seemed to be going so well. And when Mr. Funston and I came into that house, we saw a dear old mother. She was up in years by now, sitting in a rocking chair by the front window. She had seen us coming. And we sat down and we said, how's it going, Mrs. Pike? Oh, she says, wonderful. She said, I was just talking to Boyd. And she said, you know, he's doing well. The surgery was a success.
And she said, I'm so thankful because we've been praying for that for a long, long time. And she says, you know, sirs, I told Boyd, I said, Boyd, this is the mother talking now. She said, Boyd, I'm praying for one more thing. And that man on the other end of the line, 36 years of age, and had grown up in a Christian home, said, I know, Mother, I know exactly what you're going to say. Mother, keep praying. What did that mother want above all else? Oh, she was thankful that her son had got a new kidney. That health was now being restored. But that dear mother desired above all else the salvation of her son. And she said, he told me, Mother, keep praying. I wish that was the end of the story. I was sitting in the hall preparing when another phone call came 3 or 4 days later. And I went to the phone and I heard words that I couldn't believe. Boyd had obtained a ticket to come home the next day. His family, his wife had flown over to be with him, to escort him back. Everything was fine. When all of a sudden, everything changed. And the 999 alarm was sounded and doctors and nurses came from everywhere to try and work on a young man who grew up in a Christian home by the name of Boyd Pike. And he was slipping through their fingers. Inching his way faster than they could manage into eternity. And before those doctors could do their expertise, Boyd was gone. And now the man asked me to go back to the same house in Upper Gullies and to talk to the same mother that we just talked to before and to tell her the news. I want to say that was one long trip. As I walked into that house, that news had already reached there. And a mother was sitting in the same chair. Only this time, her face was covered with her hands. And all she could say was, oh, Boyd. Oh, Boyd. Oh, Boyd. As she remembered his last words, Mother, keep praying. As I close this meeting, I want to tell you very, very personally that all the prayers of your parents will never take you to heaven. And that all of your good intentions that seem so sincere tonight will never take you to heaven. And all of your carefully devised religious garb, those seem so right, will never take you to heaven. Unless you get to Christ. Unless you receive what He has done and that work alone, you'll awaken eternal darkness. The greatest moment of your life is when you make that very, very personal, solemn choice. I must get to Christ. And the moment comes when you say, I will receive Him. He's the only Savior for eternity. He longs to save you tonight. I tell you, He's worth knowing. There's a day coming when many of us will look upon our Savior and will sing unto Him because of His eternal love expressed at Calvary. I trust you'll come tonight. Don't put it off another day. we must be saved. God says we must be saved now. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would bow tonight to pray thy blessing upon each one that is gathered here. We have come to the end of this meeting. Our Father, we're almost at the end of another series. We think of the tremendous issues at stake. We're not dealing just with time. We are dealing with eternity. We're not dealing with one another. We're dealing with a God who loves us and yet who hates sin. And we realize that every single one of us will ultimately meet thee. We pray that thou wilt use thy word tonight in convicting power. We feel, Father, there are some here and they think about salvation from time to time, but it's not the most pressing issue in their life. And we fear that they're going to slip through life into eternity without a Savior. We pray that thou'll have mercy upon them, stop them, we pray. Perhaps others here tonight are concerned, and we pray that this would be a night of salvation for them. We thank thee that as Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, that behind all of his strivings there was a seeking Savior. And we bless thee for the Lord Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Follow the word home, we pray. Use it for thy glory and for the eternal blessing and salvation of precious souls here tonight as we give thanks in his precious name. Amen.